What is the worst excuse that you have ever heard? Do you think that it's unfruitful to make excuses? Hey, in just a moment, we're going to be looking at what the Lord says about that in the book of John, chapter 5, verses 2 through 17, as we look at the healing at the pool of Bethesda. Hey folks, welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study at Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab that if you would, and we're going to be looking at passages out of John chapter 5 today, looking at the healing at the pool of Bethesda. You know, a moment ago I asked you, what is the worst excuse that you had ever heard? And we can think of some that really make us pause for a moment and probably laugh along the way at an excuse that somebody has given us along the way, whether it was at work, whether it was school, or one of the classics is the dog ate my homework or something to that nature. But at any rate, think about that as we look at today's scriptures. And as we get started, let's go ahead and look at our reading today, which is going to come once again from John chapter 5, beginning at verse 2, which says, Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "Who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, we're grateful and thankful for this opportunity to once again be able to be in the presence of your word, Lord, to be able to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Today, Lord, we just pray that you will help us as we endeavor a look at your word. Lord, speak to our hearts. Use us in a way that only you can. But Father, help us to try to put aside all the distractions that may hinder us from being able to hear your word specifically for us today. Lord, just give a special blessing to each and every person that is gathered around your word today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, a moment ago, we were talking about making some excuses, and we see that in these particular passages. But in our story today, Jesus healed a man at this place called the Pool of Bethesda. Now, in verses 2 and 3, we see what kind of people were gathered at this pool. Now, if you'll notice with me in verse 2, it says, Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Verse 3 tells us, it says, in these lay a great multitude of sick people. And then it gives a list. It says, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. Now, you know, Jesus is happening by this particular place, and you can imagine what that scene was like. You can think whether it was a still pool of water, whether it was a running pool of water, we don't really know. But we do know that there were a lot of people there who had heard and known about the fact that at certain times, it says an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the waters. And then it said whoever was able to get in first, essentially, was granted healing at that point. So, you know, Jesus is walking by, and you have to imagine all those people, that list that he said there that talks about those that were paralyzed, those that were, that were lame, that were waiting by there, waiting for the stirring of the water. They couldn't miss the opportunity. They didn't know when it was going to happen. They didn't know when it was going to take place. So a lot of their life had been spent right there waiting for the stirring of the water. That was only one issue that they had to conquer was, first of all, they had to see the stirring of the water. The second issue was they had to be the first person to get into the water. Now, the scripture a little bit later on tells us that this man had been there. As a matter of fact, in verse 5, Jesus comes upon this man, this lame man. And it says, verse 5 says, now a certain man there who had an infirmity for 38 years. 38 years is a pretty long time to have an issue. Now, whether or not this particular man had been there all that 38 years or waiting for a long time, we know he'd been waiting a long time. We don't know exactly how long. But Jesus, you know, had approached this man, and he asked him a question. It says that he had already been, look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Is that not an interesting question, you know, when we consider that and when we think about it? Here's a man who has been there. It says he's had the infirmity for 38 years. So let's just say that he's 38 years old. And he can't walk. He can't pick up his bed. He can't walk away. He can't do any of these things. Jesus knows everything about us. He walks up to this man and he asks him a question. Do you want to be made well? Don't you find that to be a little bit odd? Now, I think that there's a tremendous reasoning behind why Jesus asked that question. Now, most of us that are viewing this evening know some people along your life's way. You either know them now or you have known them that if asked that question, they would probably say, oh, yeah, I'd love to be made well. But in the true fact of the matter is they wouldn't. Yeah, you know, there are some people that wouldn't have anything to complain about if they had been delivered from whatever it was. There are certain people that bask in whatever their problems or whatever their issues are. the one thing about it is that there are people who really have issues, and there are people who really do not want to be made well. So Jesus asked this man a very pointed question, although it may have seemed a little offensive to the man. It doesn't say that he took offense to it, but imagine, 38 years you've laid there, 38 years you've had this problem, and somebody comes up and says, hey, do you want to be made well? There might have even been a little sarcasm if it would have been an example of today. It's like, well, no, I just like hanging out here by the water. I would prefer not to walk for the rest of my life. I've only been this way 38 years. You know, why not just keep on going that way? That's not what happened, though. But Jesus asked that question because it addresses a real point. It addresses whether or not the man really wanted to be made well. So you would think that the man would have said something to Jesus along the line of, oh, well, absolutely. I've been to a bunch of doctors. They can't tell me anything. There's nothing that they can do for me. I'm sure this man, after this period of time, had gone to great lengths to try to determine what was wrong, to see if there was a cure or a remedy, only to find out that the doctors that he had seen had basically told him, there's nothing we can do for you. Yeah, there's no hope whatsoever. The last hope was for him to be down there by that water, waiting on the stirring of the angel and being in there first. So, yeah, you would think that maybe in the kindness of his heart, this man would have explained something to Jesus. And he would have said, well, you know, I've seen the doctors, all these things. That's not what he did. You would have thought that even if he was upset about the question that Jesus asked him, you would have thought that he would have said, well, what kind of question is that? That isn't what he said either. Now, the interesting part is what he did say to Jesus as we look at verse 7. We'll look at verse 7. When Jesus asked the question, do you want to be made well? Here's the man's answer. The man said, verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. So what he did was he offered an excuse. When Jesus said, do you want to be made well? No explanation from the guy other than an excuse. And what he said was this. He said, you know, sir, when the time comes, the only thing that can help me, when that time comes and the angel stirs the water, somebody beats me to it. I can't get there, whether it's because of my infirmity or whether it's because of his infirmity that he couldn't get into the water, whether he wasn't close enough. I'm not sure what it was, but we know that what happened was when Jesus asked him a very simple question, do you want to be made well? What the man did was the man gave him an excuse for the reason why he couldn't be healed. How many times do we do that in our lives? We're too busy looking for excuses around the reasons why we can't do something. We're very good at blaming things on somebody else. We're very good at coming up with a reason why it's not our fault. We're real good about that. Well, you know, if it hadn't been for this, everything would have worked out. Well, if it hadn't been for that, we would have been able to have accomplished this. If it wasn't for that, we're really good at shifting that blame. Now, again, at this particular point, we know that the man didn't know who Jesus was. How do we know that? Because he didn't even know who Jesus was once he had been healed. So all he knows is that there was a man who happened upon him and asked him a very simple yet pointed question. Do you want to be made well? And what the man does is the man starts to hand Jesus a bunch of excuses. Now, after the excuses, Jesus gave another command. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says this. It says, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, I would like to think that each and every one of us would find that to be a very interesting statement that Jesus made to the man. Why? Because Jesus just asked the man to do the one thing that he could not do. Jesus said to the man who had been lame for 38 years, and he said, get up and walk. And it's ironic. I mean, most of the time people would sit back. The guy may have thought about saying, well, I can't. You know, I've been this way for a long time. I just told you that. What kind of excuses go along with that? But here's the really key part of this passage was that the man was obedient to what Jesus told him. Now, again, you have to remember that he doesn't even know who Jesus is at this point. We'll show you that a little bit later on in the scriptures we're dealing with today. But Jesus tells him, go ahead and get up. The thing that he could not do is what Jesus asked him to do. Now, verse 9 tells us this. It says, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Now, it throws that the fact that it's the Sabbath in there because that leads into the next part of what this passage is going to tell us about. Now, as we've studied our scriptures, and one of the things that I've asked you to do as we've gone through them is there's certain areas and certain things that we ask you to look for and allow the Lord to use in your life. And one of those is are things like sins to confess. So when we think about this particular passage, what can we learn from this passage about making excuses when the power of Christ is available for us to make a change? Folks, the power of Christ is still with us. When Jesus tells us to do something, it may seem like it's an impossible task. Once again, put yourself in this man's position. For 38 years, he's not been able to walk. That's the only thing he's known in life is to be lame. And here's a guy that he doesn't even know that says, take up your bed and walk. Now, what kind of sins do we need to confess about making excuses when the power of Christ is available to us to be able to make changes in our lives? Now, the latter part of that verse 9 mentions that this was done on the Sabbath, okay? So now that creates yet another issue along the way. Let's go back to verse 10. Verse 10 says this. It says, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Now, for us, I hope and pray that as you heard that passage, or if you had your Bible and you read it, that you thought to yourself, what is up with these people? What is up with these Jews? What is up with these Pharisees? Here's a man that people had known. He'd been in that region. Most of the people knew that all of his life he was lame, that he couldn't walk. And then all of a sudden, they see him coming down the street, carrying his bed, and they're not sitting there going, hey, look, isn't that so-and-so over there? You know, he's lame, but he's up walking around. They didn't see the miracle that Jesus had done in the life of this man. Instead, you know what they saw? They saw the bed in the man's hand. And what was significant about that was that it was on the Sabbath day. So you weren't supposed to be doing any work. You weren't supposed to be carrying anything in that regard. That was part of following the laws of the Jews. It was the Sabbath. You don't do this. Now, folks, how many times in our lives do we miss the forest for the sake of the trees? You know, instead of them looking and celebrating with this man and seeing that he had been healed, instead of them going and saying, hey, man, it is great to see you up and walking around. What happened? What took place? No, what they did was they became critical of the man right away. It was more about the process. It was more about keeping the law than it was the great thing that took place. Now, folks, I believe with all of my heart, we're guilty of doing that today. When we see things, why is it that we won't celebrate with people when the good things take place? Why is it that we look to criticize? And why is it that we look to be nitpicky over the simplest little things? There was something great that had taken place. As I mentioned, there are people who knew this man. They had seen him. They knew he had been lame and for how long. And instead of them rejoicing, instead of them even being surprised to see him up and walking, their first thing is to confront him about the fact that he is carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. You know, I said a moment ago that we tend to have problems like that, and there are churches all across America today that have that same problem. We're too busy holding on to tradition. And don't get me wrong, traditions can be very good things as long as they're kept into perspective. You know, remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy is something that is good. But the Lord also approached that when he said that if a man's ox or ass falls into a ditch, yeah, on the Sabbath, is he supposed to just leave it there? No. I mean, we understand that. We just need to use a little bit of common sense along the way. But yet, so many times in the hearts of Christians and in the hearts of churches today, we're too busy trying to do ministry, and we're missing out on ministry opportunities. We're not seeing what the Lord is doing in our presence. We're not celebrating with that. We've got it more about this is a process that we need to do. Now, folks, understand something. Christianity is not about a process. It's about a relationship. It's not about what you do. It's about who you know. And when we walk with the Lord, then, and we do it properly, we walk in His will, we walk in His way, then my prayer is that we truly will look upon this lame man who has been healed, and we will rejoice and we will celebrate with him. That we won't be concerned about the fact that he's got his bed in his hand on the Sabbath day. And yet that was one of the big things that he was confronted with by the Pharisees. So now when we look at this man and we see this this incident taking place, the man responded to the Jews' question in verses 11 through 14. Look with me at verse 11. This says, and he answered him, this being the man, or this being the Jews, he answered them, Who made me well? This was the man. Who made me well said, take up your bed and walk. In other words, what the man is telling the Jews and the Pharisees is simply this. He said, well, the one who told me to get up and walk, the one who provided the healing, is the one who told me to pick up my bed and walk away from here with it. Verse 12 says, then they ask him, who is the man who said this, who said to you, take up your bed and walk? So now the Jews are saying, okay, well, there's a guy that told you to take up your bed and walk. You got up, picked up your bed and walked away. Who was that guy? We need to have a chat with him. We need to go talk with him because he is just really messing up everything that he's supposed to be doing. Verse 13 tells us, but the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Now, remember what I told you a moment ago. When Jesus comes across this man down at the pool, the man doesn't even know who he is. Right here's the scripture that proves that. Even after the healing, the man still did not know who Jesus was. He's having this conversation, or I guess you would say interrogation, by the Jews, and the Jews are scolding him for doing work or carrying his bed on the Sabbath. And they said, "Well, who was it that told you that?" And the man said, "I don't know who it was. You know, it was just the one who told me to take up my bed and walk. That's who it was, but I don't know who he is." Okay? Verse 14 says this, afterward, and this is even after the confrontation of the man by the Jews. Verse 14 says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Well, what a great place to go. Did you catch that? The man, after he was healed, went to the temple, you know, to give thanks to the Lord, even though he didn't know that he was in the presence of the Lord at that particular point. So verse 14 again says, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more. He gives the man a command. Sin no more. Now, I don't know that the man's condition was because of his sin, but I do know this. After the healing, Jesus commanded him, sin no more. Then he also gave him a warning. In verse 14, he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, here's a man who for 38 years had been struggling with an issue. For 38 years, he had been lame. For 38 years, he couldn't walk. For 38 years, he couldn't do any work. And Jesus tells him, you've been given a second chance. You know, sin no more. And then he goes on and says this, lest something even worse come about in your life if you should continue down a path of sin. Now think about that for a moment. That man probably thought that his life was as bad as it could get, and had to contend with what he had to contend with in being lame for as long as he did. That in and of itself is a warning that I feel like this man was definitely going to take heed. When Jesus changes your life, it's natural for you to want to worship him and to live for him. And that is exactly what happened with this man. Now remember, the man didn't even know who Jesus was at the time of the healing, but he knew who he wanted to give thanks to. That is something natural. Let me ask you, what has Jesus done in your life? What kind of changes has he brought about in your life that make you want to worship him, that make you want to live for him? Jesus, his presence in your life changes your life. And in doing so, you can't just go out willy-nilly and do whatever you want to do that is considered sin. There is conviction in your life of that. Now, I've said it many, many times and will continue to say it as long as God gives me breath. The most miserable person on the face of the planet is not an unbeliever. An unbeliever doesn't know any better. An unbeliever doesn't have conviction within their heart. The person who's most miserable in the world is a follower of Christ who is outside of his will, because those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The Holy Spirit won't let you get away with sin in your life. You will be convicted of it. Now, thanks be to God that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is repentance, there is forgiveness of that sin, and there is restoration. So those are things that we need to keep in mind as well. You know, we're going to mess up, folks. As believers, we're going to mess up. We're going to sin. Everybody that is viewing this broadcast is a sinner. And if you know the Lord, then you are a sinner who is saved by grace. That doesn't mean that we don't slip, trip, and fall on a daily basis. Like I say, though, we need to strive not to do that. That's the difference between just repentance and forgiveness. Repentance means I've messed up, and I don't ever want to mess up in that way again. I'm turning away from that sin. I'm doing a 180-degree turn. I'm going in a different direction rather than just going out, and I call it the sin bucket method. Oh, Lord, I messed up. Forgive me. And well, I'm going to go out and do it again tomorrow, so I'm going to come back tomorrow and ask you to forgive me again. That's not repentance, folks. And where there is repentance, there is forgiveness. Now, this man has had a phenomenal encounter with Jesus. What kind of encounters with Jesus are you having today? Now, you would sit back and say, well, this man actually got to lay eyes on him and see him. He spoke with a voice to him, and he saw him in a bodily form, and, And we don't have that. No, you don't, but let me tell you something. The same Jesus that spoke to this man is the same Jesus who is speaking to you and I today. He is speaking in a different way. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through messages from pastors and evangelists. The question is, are we heeding what it is that He's saying us? The Holy Spirit goes with you everywhere. The Holy Spirit is the one that's telling you, you've messed up. And you're wrong, but there's forgiveness. As long as there's repentance, there is forgiveness. When Jesus changes your life, it is natural for you to worship Him. It is natural for you to want to live for Him. And the question is, has He changed your life in that manner to where that's what you want to do? You know, this man, when he went away, think about it for a moment. Why do you think the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus that healed him in verse 15. Let's go down to verse 15. Remember, at first he said he didn't know who it was. Then he's had an encounter with him at the temple. And then verse 15 says this. It says, the man departed, that means he left the temple, and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So the man that was healed, once he found out that it was Jesus, he's gone to the temple. He's gone to give thanks to God. He finds out that it was Jesus who made him well. He goes and tells the Jews who it was. Now, do you think that was because he was excited about it? Do you think that he wanted them to? I think that it was because he realized that Jesus was very special, that there was something special about him, that he had the power to bring about not only physical healing, but he had the power to bring about salvation. And in the midst of that, he wanted to go out and spread the good news. Folks, when Jesus does incredible things in your life, you can't wait to go out and tell people. And here were some people who had just been asking him, who was it that told you to take up your bed and walk? So the man goes out and finds him. He says, hey, I didn't know a little while ago, but I know who it is now. It was Jesus who was the one who healed me. Okay, verse 15, go back to verse 15. It says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Verse 16 says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now, brother, let me tell you, that right there is one that if it doesn't make you stop and pause and wonder about the hearts of the Jews in this particular situation, I don't know what will make you stop and pause and wonder. The reason why was because they've seen what's taking place. They knew this man for a long time. They knew that he had been lame for all of his 38 years. They knew that he had been down at the pool, and they knew why he had been down at the pool, because the once a year, tradition says once a year there would be the stirring of the water, but whenever the water was stirred, one person would find healing through that. Then all of a sudden, they see him walking. They chastise him because of it, ask him who it was that told him to take up his bed. Then the man says, I don't know. He finds out who it is. He goes back and tells them that it's Jesus. So they go and find Jesus, and instead of saying, hey, listen, that was an incredible thing that you did for this man of 38 years. Well, that's incredible. The doctors weren't able to do anything. Tell us something about you. Tell us something about your secret. Could it be that you really are the Messiah? Remember, it says that he came to his own, the Jews, and the Jews, his own, received him not. So not only did they not receive him, not only had they seen the great and incredible things they had done in this man's life, they sought Jesus out to persecute him. And notice what the scripture says. The scripture says not only did they persecute him, they sought to kill him. And then it even says the reason why they did that. The latter part of verse 16 says this, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. How sad is that? They weren't looking at the fact that a man was made well. They weren't looking at the fact that they had an opportunity to witness a miracle. What they were looking at was the fact that a man carried his bed on the Sabbath at the direction of Jesus. So now what they want to do is they want to kill him because he's messing up their tradition. Now, folks, a moment ago I said that we at times have problems with that in our churches today. We get so steeped in tradition that tradition can hinder us. Now, please understand my heart. I don't want you to take me wrong. I think that there's value in tradition. Now, as long as that tradition is not hindering us from something that's a greater good or seeing something that is a greater cause, that is what we have to understand. A lot of us would look at this and we would say, I understand. That was an incredibly insensitive and an incredibly non-spiritual thing that the Jews did in this particular passage. And yet we turn around and we do the same thing under the auspice of religion or church in our society today. We have culture wars. We have worship wars. Which is better, contemporary or traditional music? Well, if it's not traditional music, then it's just not of God. But we do these things, and we're trekking in the same vein as the Jews and the Pharisees did right here. Again, please understand my heart. Tradition's not a bad thing, but when tradition gets in the way of us seeing Jesus or seeing a greater cause, then there's a problem, okay? Again, the law, it wasn't the fact that the law was a problem in those days, but yet Jesus said, yeah, don't miss the forest for the trees. Remember, we started off our Bible study with that example. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Folks, let's look deep inside ourselves. You know what? I think that in that day, I would look and say, well, you know what? He kind of broke a rule telling the guy to carry his bed on the Sabbath, but my goodness, look at what came out of it. Look at the greater good. And instead of focusing on something that's critical and nitpicky, let's focus on the great miracle that we're having an opportunity to see with our own two eyes and to see for ourselves. Here's a man. I know this guy. I know his family. I know it's not fake. I know he's been to all the doctors. They haven't been able to do anything for him. And here he is walking down the street. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's not what happened. They were too busy being wrapped up in the law and the tradition to see the good thing. And not only that, they took it a step further. Well, we need to eliminate the problem. We need to eliminate the one that's leading people astray. We need to go out and persecute this Jesus. And not only do we need to persecute him, we need to kill him. It says right there in the word that they were trying to kill him. And Jesus gave, you know, a response to him in verse 17 when the Jews finally caught up with him. Verse 17 was his response. And he says this, he says, but Jesus answered, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Now, essentially, we know that since before we ever understand in no time, God has been working. God was working in the days of the Old Testament. And then through the incarnation, that's the fancy church word for the birth of Christ. And when Christ was born, Christ was working. And he said many times, he made no bones about it. He said, I must be about my Father's will because the Father is the Son, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus is at work in the hearts and lives of people. And the reason why is it says in his word, he would that none should perish. And you know who none is? That's everybody, and that includes you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to accept his grace, his mercy, and his love. He wants you to accept his salvation. He wants you to accept his sacrifice upon Calvary's cross that you might have eternal life in a place that he's gone to prepare for you. Have you done that? Have you trusted him? Have you given him your life? Has there been that time when in your heart you've asked the Lord, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Come into my life and save my soul. Listen, if you haven't done that, I want to challenge you right now. Just stop whatever you're doing and just simply pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save my soul. It is that simple. And I promise you that if you mean it with all your heart, he truly will. Your name will be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will be a mansion built for you. You will have an opportunity to see the face of our Lord when you enter eternal glory. You will walk the streets of gold. You'll be in the place where there's no more sorrow, no more crying, where it's joyous all the time. Boy, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to a place like this. The world has just become a mean place. Yeah, people cutting each other down, everybody being critical of one another, and it's really sad. Folks, let's not be that. Let's be the true examples that God wants us to be in the hearts and the lives of all of those around us. When God is at work around us, we need to join him where he is. When we see something like that, yeah, that was one of the big things that Henry Blackaby mentioned in the Bible study, Experiencing God, which many, if not most people, have done. You know, he says this. He says, find where God's working and join him. Listen, if God's not working in and around your life, start looking to find where he is working, and then you go join him there. That may be God's way of getting you from where you are to where he wants you to be. See what's taking place. See what's going on. Boy, these Jews had a great chance when they saw Jesus do something great to show up and be a part of what it was. But yet what they did was they chose to criticize. They chose to essentially premeditate murder in their heart. When God is at work around you, you know, we want to see what's taking place and we want to go join him. You know, my prayer is, Lord, I want to see you do some great things more times in my life before I have a chance to go see you. Is that our prayer? What are we willing to sacrifice to see that? Where do you see God at work around you today? Yeah, why is it important to join him in his work, no matter what sort of persecution you may face? Because folks, let me give you this, this is a word. You're going to face persecution when you step up for Jesus, just like right here. They went after Jesus because he did something good for a man. Now, before I close this out today, I want to say that I also mentioned in this particular passage that there's a tragedy that happens with this man along the way as well. Now, as we've looked through these particular passages, you sit back and say, well, this man, how's it a tragedy? This man had been lame for 38 years. Jesus touches him and he heals him. He's walking. He's got a complete new lease on life. He can go and do. He can be a provider. He can be a great witness for the Lord. Where's the tragedy in that? Well, let me point out the tragedy in that. For 38 years, here's a man who had been down by a pool. And remember the excuse that he gave Jesus? The excuse that he gave Jesus was, when the angel stirs the water, there's nobody there to help me into the water to receive the healing. In other words, what the man was saying is, it's not my fault. He said, yeah, I try to get there, but there's nobody here to help me into the water, to bring me into the presence of the healing, to bring me in the presence of the healer. Now, where's the tragedy? Once again, you're still looking for the tragedy. Here's the tragedy. The tragedy is, after the man said that nobody was ever there to help him out, the man didn't go back to the pool to help somebody else in. Folks, God has delivered many of us from things that may even be unspeakable, but God has led you through it. And there are those out there that need you to help them into the water, because you know what it's like to lay by that creek bank, that river bank. You know what it's like to lay by the pool of Bethesda with nobody there to help you in. Maybe God has called you to be the person to go back to the river to help somebody else in. Yeah, look at that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. You know, he accepted the healing of Christ, and then all of a sudden he went on with his life, never thinking about the thing that was most paramount on his mind in the middle of his crisis. Remember his excuse? Yeah, Jesus said, you want to be made well? He didn't say yes, no. What he said was, well, every time somebody stirs the water, there's nobody here to help me in. What if there would have been somebody there to help him in and him receive that healing? I believe with all my heart, God wants us all to go back and revisit the pool of Bethesda to help somebody else into the healing waters of Jesus Christ. What will you do? Will you make the trek back to the... Oh, listen, it's not a great place to look at. Remember, that's where the lame, the sick, the blind, the lepers, that's where all those things are taking place. It's not a pretty scene. Will you go back and help somebody else into the water? Yeah, I think we need to pray today and as we go forward that our eyes will see where the Father is working around us. And I pray for the faith to join him where he is at work. Okay, before I pray, listen, let me go ahead and give you our Bible readings for this week. This week, we're actually going to be starting with the book of John chapter 8, going through John chapter 12. Once again, that's John chapter 8 through John chapter 12. That's five days worth of reading in a 7-day week. We're just asking you to do one chapter a day. Remember, don't read ahead. Don't try to do them all at one time. Just read one per day and concentrate on that. Pray that the Lord will open the word to you, and that he will speak to you as you study one chapter a day for 5 days a week. Next week, we're actually going to be looking at the passages that will come out of John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to discuss the woman that was caught in adultery. So spend a little extra time in that passage this week, which will actually be, if you're starting your readings today, that'll be today's reading. But spend a little extra time and study in that one. That's what we're going to come around next Wednesday as we gather together. And then, as always, I want to remind you, we do have services going on here on campus at 10:45 a.m. Here at the church. We have a couple of our Sunday school classes that are currently meeting online and doing a hybrid. So they're meeting here as well as online. That's Kelly Joyce meets in the sanctuary. Mike Nelson meets up in what we call Rogers Sunday School class. If you're not familiar with that, it's the second story of the educational building on the far corner closest to the shopping center. And if you're not sure where that is, grab somebody. We'll get you there. We'll lead you up there. Our youth are also continuing to meet for Sunday school. Would love to have any youth. If you don't have a church home, if you're looking for a place, come on and be a part of Central Baptist Church. Don't forget this coming Sunday. I know that it's Memorial Day weekend, but we will take the time in our Sunday morning service to honor our military personnel who gave their lives for our freedoms. You know, we have the freedoms today that we have because those who were willing to go, and we honor those who paid the ultimate cost, who gave up their lives that we might continue to enjoy the freedoms that we do in America. We will be honoring them this coming Sunday morning with a presentation of the wreath at the Soldier's Cross. That will also be online for you. But at any rate, come and join us. Let me dismiss us in a word of prayer, and we look forward to seeing you Sunday. Father, once again, we come to you thanking you and praising you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for, Lord, just being able to come up and be honest with us. Lord, help us to be honest with you as we answer the questions. Do we want to be made well? Lord, when we see that, help us not to be like the Jews and the Pharisees. When we see you working in our midst, help us to celebrate what you're going on. And not only celebrate it, Father, but to go and join in being a part of it. Lord, I just pray right now that you will truly help us to see the forest, even though there are trees in the way. Lord, help us not to be so steeped in tradition that we miss out on the greatest things that you want to do in our lives. And then finally, Father, I pray that as you have brought us through miraculous healings in whatever it may be, Lord, give us the strength and the courage to go back to the pool to help somebody else in. Give us a great week, Father. Speak to our hearts and use us in the lives of those we'll come in contact with this week, throughout each and every day. Lord, help us to be your hands, your feet, and your voice to those who need you. Lord, just bless us in a way only you can, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you Sunday.